I don't know if you guys are aware, but this is Sunday number 39 of this church campus, which I think is amazing because the first night we were in my house and we were in my living room and we brought folding chairs in and we were all crammed in like pack rats, and it was really fun. It was really neat, but I don't know that I could have foreseen this out of that 39 weeks ago, and I just think it's pretty amazing. And just as we were singing that last song, I think it might have been the first verse, but it says, you are good when there's nothing good in me. And I don't know what it was about that line, but it just man, right here. And I think what gets me so much about the Lord is that I am tossed to and fro by every wind, by every wave, by everything that comes along, and I'm different today than I was yesterday, and I'll be different again tomorrow, and I'll fail, and all these things are different over and over, but God is unchanging. He never ever changes. So all of these great truths that we learn about God, how amazing He is, how deep His love is, how deep His grace is, it never changes. And that blows me away. So anytime you're reading your Bible and you see something cool about God, you can know that that is God from eternity past to eternity future, that He is that amazing always. So when you see that He's forgiving, so when you see that He's graceful, you can hang on to that. And you can hang on to that just every day. That He's not like us. He's not changing. And He just blows me away. I wasn't here last week, but I did get to podcast Joel's message, and so I heard how he told you guys that I was suffering for Jesus on the Disney Fantasy. It was pretty rough. 7 days on the Disney Fantasy, it was pretty great. But the thing about the Disney Fantasy, one of the really cool things was a surprise that they had in store for us that we didn't know about until Thursday, the like second to last day, and it was that Disney's brand new Pixar film, Wreck-It Ralph, they were going to show that on the ship at midnight. And so stoked. We watched it. It was a really good movie. I'm a big advocate of not overhyping anything, so I'm not going to overhype the movie to you. It was good. I think you would enjoy it. And here's the thing. It was that amount of good that we decided to watch it again the next night. So we really enjoyed Wreck-It Ralph. Now, how many of you guys have seen Wreck-It Ralph? Can I get a show of hands? Okay, so a number of you have seen it, a number of you haven't seen it. Here's kind of the gist. I'm not going to give the plot away because I think you should go see it. But it's about this 9-foot-tall, large villain in this video game called Fix-It Felix Jr. Now, if you've played video games, the video game's kind of a cross between Donkey Kong and Rampage. And Rampage might be too old school for you guys, but it was awesome. So it was a cross between those, and so this guy, this large human, he's a video game character, he goes every day to this hotel, and he climbs up to the top, and he just wrecks it. He just like throws stuff down the building and bangs his hands down on the building and kind of begins to destroy the building, and then along comes Fix-It Felix Jr., and he's got this awesome hammer where everything it hits, it fixes stuff, and so he tries to fix the building while Ralph is trying to destroy the building. So that's kind of the premise of the game. Now, what happens is Ralph, he does the same thing that he's done as long as he can remember over and over again every single day. He gets up, wakes up. He wakes up in this pile of bricks. All the bricks from all the destruction that he's caused gets put over in the dump, over off to the side, and that's where he sleeps. He sleeps in the dump. And then he wakes up every morning, and he sees the hotel, and he gets mad at it, and he just destroys it every single day. And then Fix-It Felix comes up, fixes the building, and then all the people that are living in the building, all the tenants, they come, they pick up Ralph, and they throw him off the building, and he lands in this pile of mud. And that's his life. Day in and day out, every single day, that is what happens with his life. And I don't know why, but I found myself relating to Ralph. And I found that peculiar because I've never been a video game character. I've never been 9 foot tall. And I've never been a villain that I know of. I mean, I always thought that I was, the good guy. And so I had to kind of think through that, and what I found was that kind of the way that he lived his life, kind of the monotony that he lived his life by, the fact that his life had no meaning, the fact that his life had no purpose other than to just destroy this building every single day, and every single day it would get fixed. It was just meaningless, and he wanted more. He needed more, and I think I could relate because I felt that way a number of times in my life. When I worked at Smoothie King, I felt that way because, I mean, you're just making the same smoothies every single day until you start changing them on the customers when they're not even knowing it. But you know, it just gets kind of crazy. I mean, it's just the same thing over and over again. When I work construction, I know most of you guys can't imagine me working construction, but I did for a couple months, and it was like waking up and just wanting to just like slam my fingers in a door over and over again rather than go to work because it was so meaningless. It was so purposeless. It was just empty. And what happens is I think I got so discontent because there was no fulfillment in what I was doing. It was just meaningless tasks. And I've gotten to hang out with a number of different people, gotten to hear different people's stories, gotten to walk through life with a few different friends. And I think most of us have this feeling at one time or another that what we're doing has no purpose, it has no meaning, and it's just why in the world would we continue to be a part of this? And so what do? We try to numb ourselves with things. We go shopping because shopping gives us endorphins. You know, we get the new latest, greatest gadget, and we're like, oh, we like that. And we think maybe that'll bring us some amount of fulfillment. And it does for a second, but then it's over, and it's like, well, what's the next thing? We throw ourselves into, I don't know, the next relationship, the next promotion at work. It's always the next thing that could possibly bring us fulfillment and hope and meaning and purpose because we don't have that. But we find that doesn't really work. And one thing that I do sometimes is I try and like live vicariously through TV characters, through movie characters, because they have these great, awesome lives. It's pretty fun. It's pretty exciting. So I kind of get into those things. And I remember as a kid, I got way into those things. I had a great imagination and I like became those characters. But that's kind of one way that we try to escape this awful reality that we live in, that when we have no purpose, when we have no meaning, when we have no mission. And I think if there are four guys that understood this feeling in Scripture, it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I want you guys to grab your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one under your chair. We're going to be in Matthew, page 524 in this Bible. In your Bible, it's probably a different number. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's probably, I don't know, 3/4 of the way through. Matthew, page 524. Now, what's going on? Jesus comes to these four guys and he asks them to follow him. Now, he finds them in a fishing boat. So what we automatically know about these guys is these guys have been rejected. Because as a good Jewish boy, what you would do is you would go to school and you would learn the Torah. You would learn the first 5 books of the Old Testament, so much so that you probably had them memorized. And then once you reach a certain age, I think it was 12, I'm not positive, I think it was 12 years old, then school was over for you. And if you didn't get chosen by a rabbi to be his disciple, then you were sent home. You were sent home to your dad to learn your dad's trade. And your dad's trade might have been awesome, or your dad's trade might have been pretty bad. You might have been a fisherman. You might have had to be around fish guts and fish eyes and fish nasty stink every single day, all day. And so obviously these four guys had been rejected. They had not been chosen. Nobody wanted them. Nobody wanted them to follow them because they weren't the brightest. They weren't the best. I'm not sure why. And so now they're in their boats fishing, and Jesus comes along. Verse 18, chapter 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, this is Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. I think when we hear that backstory, it makes a little bit more sense why they immediately threw down their nets and took off after Jesus. Because Nobody wanted them. Nobody had ever chosen them. And all of a sudden, this great rabbi comes down to the sea, and he's like, hey, I want you. I want you. You, come follow me. Hey, come be my disciple. I want you on my team. Like, these were the guys that never got picked, you know, in Foursquare or dodgeball or whatever it is they played at school. You know, these guys were the rejects. And then this guy, this rabbi of all people, comes and says, hey, I want you. And I think we could just sit here for a week and we could just think about that. Any of you guys ever felt left out? Ever felt like you weren't chosen? Like no one wanted you? Like you felt like a reject? Could you imagine Jesus coming by, this great rabbi, and saying, hey, you, come follow me. Whew. That's a truth. That's one of those truths we can hang on to. That we can hang on to because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus wants us to be a part of what he is doing. That blows my mind. So cool. And so these guys, they immediately leave their nets and they follow Jesus. They leave the stink of the fish. They leave the monotonous life, the meaningless life that they've been living day in and day out, and they follow after Jesus. And it's like a roller coaster ride. It's like amazing. Now, we've been studying Jesus for a while, and we've seen a lot of different things that he's done. We've read about a lot of the different things that he's done. And it was crazy. The disciples, they were there. I mean, they were there. They heard him teach. They heard the Sermon on the Mount that we look back to. They heard him talk about the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God is at hand, that it is at hand, and it's better than you can imagine, because the kingdom of God values people like you. Not the people that the world values, but it values people like you. How awesome is that? Jesus taught them to pray, and then he started doing all these miracles, like crazy miracles. He was healing sick people. He was healing people that were lame. He was casting out demons. He calmed the sea. He did all kind of stuff right before their very eyes. I wonder if they ever sat there, you know, in the boat with Jesus right after the storm was calmed and thought, dude, 2 years ago, we were on the same ocean working with our dumb nets, smelling like fish, and now... There's no way we could imagine that we would be here right now. No way. No way. Jesus, the God of the universe, has chosen us. Whew. I wonder if that ever blew their mind. And so they saw all these things. And then Jesus said, hey, okay, now I want you to do the same. And he sent them out. He empowered them. And they started healing diseases. They started casting out demons. They started preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And they came back after a few days and was like, Jesus, this is awesome. We were casting out demons. We were healing sick people. It was amazing. This life that you've called us to live is extraordinary. And then Jesus set his face to the cross. He set his face towards Jerusalem. And that was a pretty difficult time for his disciples. They didn't quite understand what was going on. And we followed him on the way to Jerusalem. And we followed him to the cross. And last week, Joel talked about how Jesus paid it all. That he took upon our sin. He took upon the wrath of God that was due us, paid the penalty for our sin, and we got his righteousness. And the disciples were around during that time. And when Jesus died, they scattered. They scattered. They went all different directions. Because they were afraid. They were scared. I mean, the person that helped them live this great life, that gave them meaning, that gave them purpose, was just crucified. And nobody survives crucifixion. Nobody. And then Jesus comes back to life. He raises to life, which we could spend a year on that. And they're like amazed. And Jesus appears here and there, you know, into an upper room that the doors are locked. He eats some fish at one point. He appears at different times. And he's kind of scattered. And then this one time Jesus appears to his disciples. And I want us to turn to it. John, the book of John, page 590. The book of John, page 590, chapter 21. It says this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out, they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now we find out in a second that Jesus is standing on the shore and he's watching them. I wonder what it must have been like to be Jesus at that point. Because 3 years ago, James, Andrew, John, and Peter, he called them out of their boats, out of their meaningless lives, and said, hey, I'm going to teach you to fish for men. I'm going to give you great purpose. I'm going to give you great mission. And they did all this stuff with him. They followed after him. They saw all this stuff. And then Jesus dies. He's raised again. He appears kind of scatteredly to them. And where does he find them? They're back in their old lives fishing for fish. I mean, Jesus is God, and so I can't imagine what was going on in his mind. But if I were there, I'd be like, really? Really? Have you not been there over the last 3 years? Have you not experienced what you should have experienced? You not know what you should know? And you're fishing again. I can relate to the disciples, though. Because what happens in our lives is we live our lives and we get into our ruts and we get into our patterns and we just kind of do what's easy. We do what's natural, what we're used to. That's what comes easy to us. We just go back to those patterns in our lives. And I can think of a dozen times in my life where I was like on fire for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you know, a few weeks go by and I'm back in my old ways, doing the same old things that I used to do. Not passionate about Jesus, not following after Jesus, no mission, no purpose, empty, feeling meaningless again. I can relate. I can understand why the disciples were back in their boats because that's what was easy. That's what they knew. That's what they had done for many, many years. But the thing is, when we read this, it should blow our mind. We should be like, what? Are you kidding me? There's no way that they're back fishing again. Here's how I was hit with it this last couple days. Went on the Disney Fantasy. It was great. Had a lot of fun. First night, the boat was a little interesting. I mean, it was woo, and you know, you're walking and you're like, you're running into the walls and stuff, and I was a little bit nervous that, you know, their kids were going to be pointing me out saying, Mom, there's a wino. But but then, you know, they were doing the same thing, so I was like, Jennifer, there are wino kids. So the boat was a little bit rocky, but what happened is I got acclimated to the boat. Now, I get motion sick really bad. When I go to the parks, I can only go on a couple roller coasters at a time because then I'll start getting sick. I got to kind of take some time, have my, you know, equilibrium to balance out. And the problem is I've got this fluid in my inner ears. And when I start having motion going on, the fluid gets all messed up. And so I get dizzy, I get car sick, seasick, motion sick, whatever kind of sick you want to call it. And so in preparation for the boat, I put on the patch. I got the patch right here. I put on the patch, and it helped out a lot because it kind of counteracted the, you know, motion of the ocean going on in the boat and all the stuff that was going crazy. But here's the thing. When I got off the ship, the world started moving again. And like right now, the world is still moving. Like I still feel like I'm on the ship. I'm a little lightheaded. I'm a little dizzy. I may fall over and that's okay. But like, how stupid is that? The problem is the motion that messes with my equilibrium. There's no motion right now. I'm on solid ground right now. There's no way I should be feeling sick. How crazy is that, right? Because the problem was taken care of, right? If we look at the disciples, we look at their old lives, they had these old meaningless lives, but then Jesus gave them meaning, Jesus gave them purpose. He took care of the problem, he took care of the problem of sin, he took care of the problem of death, he raised to new life, and then they're back in their old ways again. They're back in the same ruts again. And I think what happens with the seasickness with me is for 7 days, I got acclimated to the motion. And what happened was I got into these patterns, and now that I'm back on dry land, it's like I'm still living in the patterns that I was living in, even though I'm not necessarily living in anymore. And so now I'm still seasick, even though I got the patch. So I don't know why I'm still wearing the patch. People probably think that I've been smoking and trying to quit, but I'm not. This is a seasick patch. It's a scope patch, not a nicotine patch. Here's the thing. When we read this passage, it should blow our minds. They're back in their boats fishing. It should be a crazy thing to us, because Jesus has already done all these great things for them. Not only did he die for their sins, not only did he raise to new life, but he gave them mission. He gave them purpose. Jesus said in John, he said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest extent. Have it abundantly." He wants us to have a life that consists of freedom. One that's characterized by peace, love, and joy, no matter what the circumstance. There's an amazing life that Jesus has called us into. Jesus has given us. He has provided for us in him. He has done all these great things, and yet at times we're back in our old ways, which is crazy. 2 Corinthians, don't turn there. I'm gonna use the Message Bible. The Message Bible is an interpretation. It's not a word-for-word translation, but I love the way that they've interpreted this verse. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says this, Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. How often does this apply to my life? Jesus has given me this wide, open, spacious life, this life marked by freedom, this life marked by joy, by love, by peace. He's given me this amazing life, and yet so often I live it like this. I'm focused on me and the things that I have to do today and the meaningless tasks that I need to get done and all these dumb little things that are so unimportant. And that's what my life begins to look like instead of this. This is what my life should look like, and yet it's kind of like this. And Paul is teaching this to the Corinthians. And I can imagine perhaps maybe Jesus was feeling this way, thinking this, when he saw the disciples back on the boat, back fishing for fish. Because Jesus had given them this great life, and yet they were living the life in a small, small way. Here's the thing. We've talked about a number of times what Jesus has done for us. This freedom that we get to experience. This joy, this peace, this love that we get to experience because of Jesus, because of what he has done. But Jesus goes one step further. We were created to be on mission. We were created to have a purpose. We were created, it's innate within us. So when we start doing meaningless things, it's natural for us to have discontent. It's natural for us to feel like we're not doing anything, because we weren't made to do nothing. We were made to have a purpose. We were made to live on a mission. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. It's right before 2 Corinthians, right after Romans, page 619 in your Mosaic text. Page 619, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, page 619. He says this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I laid a foundation, the foundation which is Jesus. That's the foundation of everything that we're about. That is why we're all gathered here together. The one thing that we have got in common is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation that we are built upon. And he said, now we're called to build upon that foundation. Jesus said this. He said, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's good that I leave, because you guys are going to do greater things than I've done. Which, that sentence is crazy. We're going to do greater things than Jesus did. Amazing. But what he did is he enlisted us to to help promote the kingdom of God here on earth. He said, I want you to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Acts 1:8, he says, I want you to be my witnesses. That's what we are called to do. We're called to be his witnesses. We're called to make disciples. We're called to live a life filled by the Holy Spirit, characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're called to usher in the kingdom of God by the power of his Holy Spirit working within us. And Paul says this, as you build upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, you can either build with precious stones or you can build with stuff that burns up. If you build with precious stones, it's going to last. It's going to echo into eternity. But if you build with stuff that gets burned up in the fire, it's going to be worthless. It's going to be meaningless. And how it boils down in my mind is this. If you build with selfish intent, if you live your life focused on yourself, about you and what you want to do today and how you'll provide for you today, if you're focused on you, if you're focused on anything other than Jesus, if you're doing anything other than by the power of his Holy Spirit, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be worthless. But here's the great news. Here's the great news. We were made to have a purpose. We were made to live on mission, and he gave us a purpose. He gave us a mission, and it's not a mission that ends tomorrow. It's not a mission that will end in 5 years, end in 10 years. It's a mission that will go on and echo throughout eternity, that what we do here on earth, as Maximus says, echoes into eternity. That we have the opportunity to have real meaning, to have real purpose, that what we do every day could have lasting impact into eternity. Like, I can't imagine a greater mission than that. You see, we want, because we are created to have mission, to have purpose, we strive for these great things. We want to be a CEO. We want to be, you know, the best character we can be. We want to be the manager. We want to be these high, great things. And we all strive for these great things because we were made for greatness. But I believe what Jesus is saying to us tonight is this. There is time between now and the time we die. I don't know how much time that will be. Could be tonight, could be 10 years from now, 50 years from now, who knows? We have X amount of time between now and then. And what we can do between now and then, we can either give our lives over to things that are bad, things that are hurtful, things that are unhelpful. We could give our lives over to things that are, you know, normal, things that, you know, might be even considered good within the world. Or we could give our lives over to things that matter. We could do something good with our life, we could do something bad with our life, or we could do something with our lives that matter. Something that will echo into eternity. Something that is a part of what Jesus is doing. Ushering in the kingdom of God here on this earth. And so instead of waking up in the morning and dreading whatever it is you have to do today, your job, whatever else you might be doing that day, people you might have to hang out with, people you might have to see, things you might have to do, and being like, oh, you kidding me? I've got to do this again today. Your job could be your mission field. Your job could be where you infuse meaning and purpose because Jesus has redeemed it.